Psalm number 103, and it is a psalm of David. And we'll read this psalm, and then we will consider what the Lord would have to say to us. The psalm number 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, ruled over a great empire as a self-proclaimed god. His great kingdom, it was sitting on the fertile plains of the River Nile, and it was supported by a large supply of Hebrew slaves. And what a surprise it must have been for Pharaoh. What surprise must have gripped his heart when Moses appeared. Moses, who had been brought up in the royal court. Moses, who had disappeared 40 years previously. Moses, who belonged to that Hebrew nation that Pharaoh kept as slaves, and those people who claimed to be the chosen people of God. Moses suddenly appears and delivers to Pharaoh a message from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh gave his answer, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Many today express the same sentiment. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice in believing his word, in repenting of my sin, in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Psalm 103 gives to us the inspired words of another king, King David of Israel. And in contrast to the words of Pharaoh, David begins this psalm by encouraging himself to bless the Lord with all of his being. In verse 1 he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." The word bless, it speaks of adoring and praising and honouring Jehovah, the one true and living God. And God is our Creator. He deserves our love and our obedience. Verse 19 of this psalm, David in it, he speaks of God's throne being prepared, meaning it is established in the heavens, and how God rules over all things. And the Lord is worthy to be loved. He is worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be obeyed. This psalm concludes with an instruction to bless the Lord. If you look at the last verses from verse number 20, it says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Angels, all servants of God, all creatures, and David himself personally, they are called to bless the Lord. This psalm, it begins and it ends with instructions to bless the Lord. And in the verses in between, from verse 2 through to verse 18, we are given reasons why we should bless the Lord. And these reasons are very relevant to all people in the world today. So I'd like to think about these reasons to bless the Lord. Reasons to bless the Lord. First reason that I would like to consider is the condition of man. The condition of man. As we consider why we should bless the Lord, we must understand our state before the Lord. And in verse 14, we are told of our origin. Our origin. Verse 14 says, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Verse 14 tells us that we are merely dust. We are told that God knows that we are nothing more than dust. And this is so because God made us out of the dust. The book of Genesis records how God made Adam, the first man, out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed life into that form that was made out of dust, and Adam became a living soul. We are spiritual beings in a house of dust. God has endowed us with many faculties and abilities physically. And most of all, God has given to us this capacity to know and to experience spiritual things. And while we are greatly blessed, we are the pinnacle of God's earthly creation, we are still only dust. And Adam, made from dust, sinned against his Creator. He disobeyed God. His sin brought God's condemnation upon himself and upon his race. And as the children of Adam today, we are not only creatures of the dust, but sinful creatures of the dust. Fallen, evil, depraved, full of darkness and wickedness, each one of us capable of the very worst of crimes. Sin brought death into the world, and so we came from the dust, and to the dust we will return. And when in death these bodies of ours return to dust, our soul, our spiritual being, our real person returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Our origin from the dust teaches us about our accountability. God, who made you out of dust, God who gave you an immortal soul, will one day permit your body to return to dust, and he will call your soul to appear before him. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. This is why we should bless the Lord. This is why we should honor and obey him. He made you. One day you will answer to him for your life, for your sins, and he will pass judgment on your soul. As we think of the condition of man, we have our origin, but we also have our prosperity. Our prosperity, verse 15 of this psalm says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth." We grow up like the grass and like the flowers that grow up and blossom in the field as we see them just at the moment for a short time. And we flourish for a little time. Each one of us, to varying degrees, has strength and ability and opportunity in this world for a little time. It is typically the case that for most people in childhood, in youth, in adulthood, we enjoy energy and the capacity to learn and to work and to engage in many activities in this life, to know some measure of joy and success and fulfillment. Of course, this is the general picture, and it is not true for all. For some, life physically can be a great struggle from the very beginning, but generally it is the case that we enjoy some measure of strength and vitality for a little time. And we should bless the Lord because of everything that is good in life, every blessing, the blessing of family and work and health, the beauty of the created world, all the true joys of life are provided to us by the Lord. The life, the breath, the measure of strength that we have today, it all comes from the Lord. Every moment of beauty or success in our short lives is from the Lord. We should bless him for every good thing that we enjoy. And we should remember that one day we will give an account for the blessings that we have received. One day we will give an account to God for the days when we flourished, for the days when we had strength and opportunity. One day we will answer for our prosperity. As we think of the state of man, we have our origin and our prosperity, but we also have our mortality. Our mortality, verse 15, speaks of our little lifetime as just being days, just like the grass. And then in verse 16, we are taught about the frailty and brevity of our lives. Verse 16, "For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." In the last few days, we have seen the wind and its power and what it does to the grass and what it does to the flowers. The flowers in the meadow, they grow up in the sunshine. They flourish for a short time, and then the weather changes and the wind blows against them, and the blossoms decay and fall away, and they're gone. And they will never return to the place where they once lived. And our lives are not without beauty and strength for a time, but they're short. We are mortal. Soon the wind will blow against us and we will be gone, never to return. Just a brief little life in which to know the Lord, in which to find peace with God. Soon we will be gone from the places that are so familiar to us today. Soon you will be called to appear before God. And here is a reason to bless the Lord. Here is a reason to be humble before him. Here is a reason to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. You are mortal. Your life is short, and your appearance before God is sure. So the first reason that we've considered for blessing the Lord is the condition of man. But the second reason I would like to consider is the benefits of God. The benefits of God. David encourages himself in verse 2 not to forget the benefits that God has given to him. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." God gives amazing benefits to his people, to those who repent of sin, to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these benefits for the people of God, they are recorded in the verses that follow verse number 2. And there are a number of them, and we can only summarize them very quickly. In verse 3, we have the benefit of forgiveness. Forgiveness, it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. God alone can forgive sin. We all have this great problem of sin. We live in an impure world made up of impure people, but we can bless the Lord today that there is forgiveness with him. There is forgiveness with God alone, to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the one who shed his blood to pay for sins and to bring forgiveness to all who trust in him. There is forgiveness through faith in the blood of Christ from all sin, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. What a reason to bless the Lord. Verse 3 also speaks to us of the blessing of healing, who healeth all thy diseases. Scripture often uses the healing of physical sickness as a picture of the healing of the soul, and the context of this verse 3 that speaks about all our iniquities being forgiven suggests that the spiritual healing is the main thought here. The disease of sin is man's worst disease. The disease of sin damns the soul to suffering in hell for all eternity. And how we should bless God that there is healing from the disease of sin through the power of the Saviour's blood. Verse 4 speaks to us of the benefit of redemption, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Redemption speaks of the sinner being bought out of slavery. Slavery is a dreadful thing. It destroys the human spirit. It is degrading. It removes the hope of life. And sinners who do not know Christ are slaves. They are the slaves of sin. They sin and they cannot stop sinning. And this sin addiction, it allows the devil to take control of their lives and to usurp authority over them. And when a soul trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that soul is redeemed. That soul is set free. The blood of Christ pays the debt you owe to God. You're set free from the power of sin. You're released from the grip of Satan. And you're redeemed from a life destroyed by sin and from eternal destruction in hell because of your sin. And how we should bless the Lord for redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 4 also speaks to us of God's care for his people, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God crowns his people. He sets upon our lives in a way that is beautiful and appropriate and fitting his loving kindness and his mercy. Many are the ways in which God shapes the lives of his people in all circumstances with his loving kindness and his mercy, and how we should love him and how we should bless him for this. Verse 5 speaks to us of the benefit of God's strength, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord provides what we need to eat, so that like the eagle, our strength is renewed. Our daily food is provided by the Lord, and we are thankful for those who work to provide our supplies of food, and we know that their work and their ability is a gift from God. And the food that God provides is used by him to renew our strength. God gives us sufficient strength for each day. And what is true physically is also true spiritually, through his word, applied to our hearts day by day by the Holy Spirit. God graciously renews our spiritual strength to live the Christian life. What a reason to bless the Lord. Verse 6 speaks to us of the benefit of God's justice. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. We live in an unfair and an unjust world, but the Lord our God is the God of perfect justice. He sees injustice wherever it occurs in the world. He sees those who abuse their power and mistreat those who are under their authority. And may we remember when we are treated unjustly ourselves that God is the final judge and that he will deal with injustice against his people. He has promised to do so, and we should bless him for that. Verse 7 speaks to us of the benefit of God's revelation. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. God revealed himself to Moses and to the children of Israel. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself in signs and wonders and appearances and through the words spoken by his prophets. And today, he reveals himself through the completed Bible of the Old and New Testaments, the Word of God. We would not know God if God did not reveal himself to us. And what a precious book we have before us. This is not a book about God. This is the book of God. In this book, he reveals himself to us. He reveals us to ourselves, and he shows us how we can have peace with him and how we should bless him for revealing himself in his word. From verses 8 to 12, we have the benefit of God's mercy and grace. God's mercy and grace, and what beautiful words they are. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. In mercy and grace, God restrains his anger against our sins. In mercy and grace, God did not cast us all into hell. In mercy and grace, God does not treat us as we deserve. His mercy cannot be measured, as we're told in verse 11. In his mercy and grace, he removes our sins as far from us as it is possible for them to be, as we read in verse 12. And this mercy and grace of God, it is revealed only through the Lord Jesus Christ, only to those who trust in him. And it defies all description. Words cannot explain or describe the mercy and grace of God. Beyond our understanding, and how it should cause us to bless the Lord. We also have in verses 13 and 14 the benefit of God's compassion. His compassion, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The word pitieth here speaks of God's compassion to his children. When a soul trusts in the Lord, repents of sin, seeks forgiveness, he or she is made a child of God. And God is a compassionate father. He pities his children. He's not unreasonable. He's not harsh. He's not bad-tempered. But he is compassionate. He's full of pity towards his children. He considers our weaknesses and our limitations, as we read in verses 14, 15, and 16. God is not a hard taskmaster, but he is a compassionate father. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you surrender your soul to his keeping, you will have reason every day to bless God for his compassion. What benefits God gives to his people, and only to his people. If you are not saved, these benefits are what you need. If you're not saved, without these benefits, you have no hope. And if you are saved, how these benefits should lead you to bless the Lord with all your heart and soul. As we've thought about reasons to bless the Lord, we've thought about the condition of man, our weakness and our sin and our mortality. We've thought about the benefits of God. And then one final reason, the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation. Verses 17 and 18, they continue this description of God's benefits, and they explain God's plan of salvation. God has a plan to save mere creatures of the dust out of their sin, to bring them one day into eternal glory. Verse 17 tells us that the plan of God's salvation is an everlasting plan. An everlasting plan. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Verses 14, 15, and 16 tell us that we are sinful and we are mortal, and yet, in spite of that, we are encouraged that God's salvation is everlasting, in eternity. Before the world was made, God planned that fallen sinners would be saved through the death and bloodshedding of his dear Son on a cross outside of Jerusalem. The plan was made in eternity before the world was created. The plan was slowly revealed through the Old Testament times. Then it was fully revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world to live that perfect life and to die in shame to save his people from their sins. And today we have the plan of God, the plan of salvation before us in his word, the everlasting plan of everlasting salvation. And it tells us that the way to be saved is to acknowledge your sin, to repent of your sin, and to trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his blood, that alone can cleanse away your sin. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive everlasting salvation. It is from everlasting. It was planned in eternity, and it is to everlasting. It brings to your heart and soul eternal life through faith in his blood. You're saved from all of your sins forever. You receive all of these great benefits that we have thought about. And through his blood, you'll one day enter glory. We're told that the plan of salvation is an everlasting plan. We're also told that it is an exclusive plan. Verse 17 reveals that this salvation is exclusively for those who fear the Lord. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. This salvation is not for everyone. Not everyone is saved. Not the whole world is just automatically saved. But it is for those who fear the Lord, those who feel their sin and their guilt and their depravity and their hopelessness and repent of sin and trust in Christ and are saved, and then they fear God, they love him, they reverence him as a father. But it's only for such. Verse 17 speaks of God's righteousness. It means his faithfulness unto children's children. It tells us that God is faithful to his plan. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises and to his people in all generations. All who live generation after generation may seek forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Verse 18 tells us that this eternal salvation, while it is for each successive generation, it is exclusively for those who keep God's covenant. Verse 18 says, to such as keep his covenant. God's covenant is God's promise to save all who trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you reject the Lord Jesus, if you despise him, if you will not surrender to him, then you're outside of that covenant. You are without God. You are without Christ. You are without hope in life and without hope in death. Verse 18 also tells us that this eternal salvation is exclusively for those who remember to do God's commandments, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. This does not mean that we are saved by what we do, by our own good works, by our efforts morally to please God. But it means that those who are saved, those who trust in Christ, they are changed. They receive new hearts, hearts that desire to keep the commandments of God. A saved person is a changed person. Where there is no change, there is no salvation. But when God saves you, he gives you a new heart that desires to obey him in this life and to do his commandments. What a plan of salvation is spoken of in this psalm. It is everlasting. It is exclusive. And yet while it is exclusive to those who repent and believe, yet it is free to all who will repent and believe. It is God's everlasting salvation. And oh, today that you might receive it through repenting of sin and believing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you receive all of these great benefits that we have spoken of. May you bless the Lord for what he has done for you. I wonder tonight, are you like Pharaoh, saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" You know, the man who spoke those words tonight is in hell. He knows the answer to his question now, who is the Lord? He knows that the Lord is the one who has power to destroy both soul and body in hell forever. Oh, that you would not be like Pharaoh saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" But may you take the words that David has recorded for us here by inspiration of the Spirit. May you repent of sin and trust in Christ, and then be able to say with David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Amen.